following program is sponsored by House of Prayer.
Welcome to God's Heritage, the Women's Hour. This broadcast is dedicated to Mariah Michelle Dennis. Tonight, as we conclude the book of Nehemiah, we will see that rebuilding is just the beginning. Securing and sustaining favorable conditions will always turn out to be far more challenging. Nehemiah understood, for such small group of people to remain, a spiritual wall of protection was paramount. Unfortunately, we will find out that the people did not have what it takes to keep it together during Nehemiah's absence. The love of money and selfish interest within the heart of some who held key positions hindered the advancement of the small nation. Thank God, Nehemiah returned, but his second coming was a bit different than the first. Last week, we left off with the completion of the physical wall of Jerusalem in chapter 6, verse 15. Neither the opposition without nor the opposition within were able to stop them from achieving their goal. Nehemiah's prayer and perseverance overcame every obstacle. One would think that after the adversaries recognized the hand of God upon Nehemiah, that they'd leave him alone. But that was not the case. The harassment, intimidation, and defamation continued. Even then, Nehemiah would not derelict. If he was doing it only for the people, he would have left the work and gone back to his life as a cupbearer. He really did not have to do what he was doing. It did not benefit him in the least. However, many have benefited from his work, even unto this very day. Nehemiah prayed over and over again. It is the content of his prayers that reveals what he was doing it for. He was doing it as unto the Lord and for his own soul's sake. Our closest neighbor is our own soul. We cannot forget we have an eternal destiny. Nehemiah was living this life for the life to come. Now, let's take some time to listen to some who chose to do the right thing and how such a choice benefited their own souls and others.
And I remember when we got back from the deployment, there was a first sergeant that I never really had a chance to talk to about God or my church or anything. But I remember he came up to me after the deployment and he said, "Sergeant Breen, tell your church thank you for praying for us." And I kind of looked at him because I don't think we had that conversation before. And he said, "Tell them thank you." He said, "And I know that it was your church that was praying for us. That's why we didn't lose anybody on this deployment." And I was like, man, thank God that I was able to be a witness to this first sergeant. And thank God for the foundation that I got in church.
One specific time I want to testify about is about a soldier named Lester. I've never seen Lester after this time. I don't know anything about him. I was attached to his unit. He was with a unit from Fort Carson, an infantry unit, and I was a support unit from Fort Hood, Texas. We were on a small COP, which is a combat outpost, doing operations outside a small village called Sanjuray Village. And on one specific day, Lester was hit by an IED, an improvised explosive device. He was wounded severely. They called in the medevacs and they got him out of the battlefield, but they were saying that Lester was going to die, that I would go and speak to the medic daily and ask the medic, how is Lester doing? And they say that he's not going to make it. The first sergeant there, I remember he was a pretty hardened man. They had been through a lot of different hardships, especially in their deployment before this deployment. And then now through this deployment, they were put on very hard missions. They were known as a unit that just got put in some of the worst places, and they suffered a lot. So he was a very hardened man. And I remember one day I said, "First Sergeant Robinson, I'm praying for you." And he looked at me and he said, "Pray for Lester. They say he's not going to make it." And it really touched my heart that First Sergeant Robinson had said it in that way. I remember praying and fasting for 2 days, not that my works means anything, but just the power of prayer. And I remember at the end of those 2 days began to be a peace, something settled in my heart that Lester was going to be okay. And I remember going and talking to the Doc Cassidy, and I said, "Doc, I want to let you know that Lester is going to be okay." And he said, "No, they're still saying that he may not make it. They had flown him to Kandahar because they couldn't fly him even out of Afghanistan. They had him in country, operating on him around the clock, trying for him to survive." And I said, "No, Doc, you let me know when you get the news that Lester is going to be okay." Well, eventually, Doc Cassidy told me, said, "They say that Lester is going to live, but he's going to have to lose his leg. He's going to be an amputee." And I said, "No, Doc, Lester's not going to lose his leg. I believe it's going to be a full recovery." And I would keep coming back every day to the clinic and say, "How's Lester doing?" And they had moved him to that point all the way to Germany. And eventually Doc Cassidy would tell me that Lester is going to have a full recovery, and they're flying him to Walter Reed in Washington, D.C., where he'll be reunited with his family. And I remember how much it strengthened me just to know that prayer is real. And at the end of that deployment, praying inside a chapel and saying, "God, I know I'm going back to the United States. I know it's not going to be like it is here. The trials, the troubles, things won't be like it is here. But God, please never let me lose this reality I have with you, the reality in prayer. Because I can say in those secret places, God became my best friend. He became my battle buddy. He became my everything. And I never want to lose that."
In chapter 7 of the book of Nehemiah, the time had come to reorganize the nation. Nehemiah was a well-organized man. Thus, God was able to impress upon him such task. He took a census and registered all the people by their genealogy. The whole congregation was only 42,360 people, besides servants and singers. It was here also that offerings were given to the treasury of the temple by Nehemiah, the nobles, and the people. In chapter 8, it was time for a spiritual awakening. The wall that really mattered was now starting to be rebuilt. Here, the people had something similar to an open-air revival. There was a pulpit of wood where Ezra the priest ministered from. 6 men sat on his right hand and 7 on his left. Romans 10 and 17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It really matters who and what we give our audience to. Here, the people gave their audience to the word of God.
Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground.
The lifting up of our hands is a sign of surrender. When we bow our heads, this is a sign of humility and reverence to the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity. To the only wise God, before whom only one can stand tall. That is the Lamb. As for the rest of us, let us bow before Him in reverence and godly fear, acknowledging our own undoneness. The people came with ready hearts to receive God's word, and when they heard it, they did not turn their ears away from the love of the truth. Sometimes truth can hit us like a hammer, Truth hurts, but it makes us free from the lies and from the father thereof. The people were ready to obey because they had seen what happened to their ancestors who disobeyed. Thank God, it is never over until it's over. Only for Israel, when the lesson was learned, the consequences had been devastating. Even then, it was not over for the people of Nehemiah's day. Their tears of lesson learned and repentance were getting ready to be turned into the oil of joy for mourning.
Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
What can make a father's heart more glad than to know that his children walk in the truth? Since the days of Joshua, their nation had not kept the Feast of Booths or of Tabernacles. It was the right time frame, and they were ready to obey. In chapters 9 and 10, they rehearsed their history and confessed their sins and their iniquities. It takes courage to admit when we're wrong, but they didn't stop there. They entered into a covenant to live and walk according to God's law, and they promised that they would not forsake the house of God. After all, it was the dereliction of all of the above which caused such painful judgment to befall them during the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In chapter 11, one out of every 10 men were selected to move to the capital city. Then in chapter 12, it was time for a victory celebration parade. They marched on top of the wall in two groups, which met up at the temple.
And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, and half the rulers with me. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27, 40, and 43.
In chapter 13, the celebration culminated with the reading of the Torah. The more they read their Bible, the more changes they made. The people determined to separate themselves from the mixed multitude, not because of prejudice, but in order to avoid evil influences. Heathen practices had seduced them time and again. It was best to say goodbye to such harmful friendships and relationships. Nehemiah remained the governor of Judah for 12 years. He had endured much unnecessary suffering and had provided his humble service to his nation. It was time for him to take his journey back to the Persian royal city. During his absence, things fell apart. One would almost rather have an enemy repudiate than to have someone who we trusted betray us. Such wounds are most painful. If that has ever happened to you, then you know how Nehemiah felt when the very ones he had provided for and helped so much were the ones lying and conniving. This is a common theme all throughout the scriptures and even throughout history. Christ himself died by the hand of defamation and betrayal. This led me to realize how Nehemiah was a type of Christ in more than one way. Thus he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. It seems fitting to pause here and listen to the testimony of a man who has been in the ministry for quite some time. There is a reason why faithful souls endure. This is what he had to say concerning his Christian journey.
I want to begin by making a statement, and that is that a person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. And that's what I have, a true and living experience. My experience in God began many years ago while I was a soldier in the military. And like most, the military had its ups and downs, and its good and its challenges. After years of deployments and overseas travel, taking me to different parts of the world, I found myself stationed in Georgia, where little did I know, it would be the place of the beginning of the journey of a lifetime. It was one that would take me on a spiritual journey that would lead me through living accounts of the book that was shown to me long ago called the Holy Bible. And I have seen, been a part of, and have been touched by countless miracles and signs and wonders through the years in the realities of God, which continue even now. And now, in my latter days, I can truly testify that I know who I was, which was lost. I know who I am, which was found, and I know in whom I have believed. And at the close of my journey, I can, with these experiences, with confidence, declare to God be the glory.
Before Nehemiah got to Jerusalem for the first time, the people were in great affliction and reproach. Because of Nehemiah, their conditions became more favorable. Once he was absent, they forgot the promises they made to God and were once again falling in the same error of their fathers, who forsook God, his law, and his house. So we find ourselves in the final chapter of the book of Nehemiah. During Nehemiah's second coming, he had to deal with things a bit differently. This time, he was not going to be so nice and forbearing. Nehemiah's second term as a governor showed a side of him that was for the most part restrained during his first term. Just like Christ, who first came as a lamb, though his lion-like nature was still there when he overthrew the tables of the money changers, he refrained himself in order that he may fulfill what was written concerning him. Now, the time had come to lay aside the passive approach, not because he was no longer meek or lowly, but because of the treachery found among his people. This time, Nehemiah had come to clean house.
And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Then contended I with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken? and I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath? Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, 11, 17, 21, 25, and 28.
Nehemiah left us with a legacy of prayer and perseverance. The word perseverance is defined as continued effort to do or to achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. So before we close, I want you to listen to this quote. Perhaps you have heard it before. Maybe you even know where it came from. The title of it is The Man in the Arena.
It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at the best, knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat.
I must add that the only way to fail is to quit. Although you may not think you are all that a Christian ought to be, you must consider how you are not what you used to be. I encourage you to continue on your journey to heaven. You can do it. Live one day at a time. After all, that is really all we have. And rest assured that God sees your effort. He is the God who really sees. Join us again next week as we begin to dissect the story of Joshua and the book bearing his name. This broadcast will always be dedicated to Moriah Michae Dennis. If you or someone you know is in need of prayer, we invite you to call our toll-free prayer request line. There is someone standing by 24/7, ready to pray with you. Call 1-866-414-PRAY. That's 1-866-414-7729. Our international prayer request line is also available in several languages. Call us toll-free at 1-833-772-9482. Again, that's 1-833-772-9482.